as we continue our study through Galatians. Trying to remember when we started it, but did we go the whole year in Galatians? What was that?
We started
more than a year ago.
November 29th.
Praise the Lord. So it's right out of year. One more day. Yeah. Praise the Lord. All right. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I'm thankful for your faithfulness to us, for all you have provided and continue to provide, dear God, for your mercies are new every morning. And God, I thank you for the hope of heaven, for all that is yet to come. The best is yet to come, and we see you face to face. I thank you for the promise of your coming, dear God. We have so much in you. Lord, I ask for the filling of your spirit tonight, simply to minister the word of God to your church. And I pray we'd be edified tonight, lifted up, taught by your spirit, encouraged, and challenged, and comforted, convicted, whatever the need might be in our hearts, that your word, your spirit would do that work. And fill my dear wife with your spirit also, ministering with the deaf ladies, and pray the lesson would be a blessing to them, that they would draw closer to you and have a greater understanding of the Bible. And Father, I thank you for your people, and might we be refreshed. Might we know your presence with us in the midst of the week, and might, if you tarry, we serve you in the days that you give us ahead. And Father, we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Lesson number 6, love makes burdens light. Well, we've come a long ways. That's a long trip. That's a long journey. A year there. You saw this, by the way, this lesson that I'm doing is probably one of the shortest ones in the book. So I think it's a good night to fly over, to take a bird's eye view, just fly over some of the things we've looked at before I jump into this tonight. We see that we are to appreciate and defend and share the gospel. Remember that early in Galatians chapter 1, I marvel you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ on another gospel. You're beginning to receive another gospel. And what was Paul's admonition? Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, that which you have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So if I came back and preached another gospel, let me be accursed. You got the right message. And so we learned how important it is to appreciate, defend, and by the way, share that gospel message. You see, we can defend it. We can defend it now and appreciate it, but if we don't share it, it's going to die out. The next generation has to hear it. There needs to be people saved. We need to teach our children, witness to our friends, co-workers, whatever we can do to continue that gospel message. Then we are to cooperate with God as he fulfills his will. We saw the Apostle Paul being an example of that, verse 15 of Galatians 1. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And so we considered the Apostle Paul's diligence to obey God. Listen, when God tells us something, it really doesn't matter what men think. We don't need to check with them. We need to go. We need to do what God calls us to do. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did, and so he was the example there for us. Learn about witnessing across culture there in that third lesson, and Paul says there in Galatians 2:9. He says, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. So witnessing across cultures. Paul wasn't trying to make the Jews Gentiles, and Paul wasn't trying to make the Gentiles Jews. When he went to the Gentiles, he preached things that the Gentiles needed to know, and didn't try to make them Jews. And went to the Jews, he preached things. He preached the gospel of the Jews about drawing close to God, and didn't condemn them for all the feasts and all those things. Matter of fact, he partook in those things. And so we see that witnessing across cultures, accepting responsibility to confront sin. That fourth lesson, remember, Galatians 2:14. He saw that Peter was misbehaving. When I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I sent unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And so we saw the challenging necessary need for us to confront one another in our sin when we see that, like the Apostle Paul did. Many Christians fear doing that for creating contention, whatever, or strife. But we need to do that in a godly manner, and speaking the truth in love, that responsibility to confront sin. The blessing of through faith in Christ that the gospel is, we saw in Galatians 3:11, no man justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident, for the just shall live by faith. And Christ had to redeem us from the curse of the law. He was made a curse for us. And that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So to realize God's great blessing in faith and living by faith. Drawing comfort from God's promises, that next lesson there. That faith of Abraham we inherit comes from the promises of God. We see in Galatians 3:17, this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that was the covenant God made with Abraham, which is 430 years after, he says, the covenant that God confirmed before of God in Christ, he promised Abraham what? He believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. That covenant was 430, the law, which is 430 years after, cannot just annul that it should make the promise of none effect. So righteousness, declared righteousness, came to Abraham by faith plus nothing. The law showed up 400 years later, and it's not going to change God's promise. Abraham's faith is the picture of our faith, the comfort of God's promises. Appreciating being a member in God's family. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. God knows exactly what he's doing, doesn't he? History is his story, amen? And he's writing it. And he's the author and finisher of our faith. Appreciating being a member of God's family. He came to redeem them that were under the law, Galatians 4:5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the coming new body. And because ye are sons, we are sons now, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Isn't it good to know you're an heir of God? That Spirit lives in you. And we get convicted about sin that didn't bother us before, and we sense when maybe we've strayed and we're not maybe as close to God as we have been in the past, and we want to get there, and such. It's wonderful to have that Spirit working in our hearts. Look at remaining loyal to God. The Apostle Paul wrote those letters to them and encouraged them to get back to the gospel and not to accept some perversion of the gospel. And he said about himself in Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So he's going to remain loyal to God, even if they hated him for it. He's going to tell them the truth, and he's going to remain loyal to God. And that what a challenge that is for us. Look at living out the freedom of liberty in Christ. Galatians 4:31 and Galatians 5:1. We saw that comparison. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Who was the bondwoman? Anybody?
Hagar.
Who was the free woman?
Sarah.
Yes. And we are children of the free. Bondwoman was a slave her son was a slave by birth, and the free woman, her son was free by birth, and we are of the free. We're free. Free from the law, which is serving others out of love and such. In the lesson 10 there, in Christ Jesus, look at verse Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. And we've learned so much through this. And then the last lesson that Brother Brian finished, relying on the Holy Spirit for victory. Verse 16 in Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, what? And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We walk in the Spirit. We don't have a list of rules we're given to follow. We have greater than that. We have the Spirit in us calling us to love one another, to love God. And Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The Spirit has different plans than your flesh. And you're in my flesh has different plans in the Spirit. And they're always at odds. And the one we yield to is the one that we say, I want to follow your plans. And we're going to pick one and yield to that. So Galatians 5:18 says, But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So if you pick the Spirit to follow, I want what was important about victory, not just having a spiritual power, but a quantity having direction as well as magnitude. Christ must be our, begins with a V, vector, right? And he has to be our focus, our direction, and we need to be following him, right? And we pick, I want to follow the Spirit. I want to follow God. Well, if we're led to the Spirit, we're not under the law. And all believers are being led to the Spirit. Are we following him? But we need to yield to that Spirit within us. So, wow, that was fast, wasn't it? All that, and well, it did take about 10 minutes. all right. Galatians, lesson 12. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 writes about burden bearing. Each of us will be able to handle our burdens as we heed this teaching and heed the Word of God, what Paul has to say to us. All right, questions 1 through 3 in your student book there. We'll look at those. What do most people want to hear when they ask someone, how are you? Anybody? Brian? Yeah, the standard pleasantries. You're doing well. All's fine. And exactly. Are most people prepared for an honest answer to that question? No. Matter of fact, some people do answer it truthfully, and they've. Some people are almost afraid to ask them how they're doing. Jack T would call them Chief Raincloud as a name for that. But most people aren't ready for an honest answer. Listen, somebody may be having problems. And so question 3, what would you say if someone responded, I feel miserable because I have so many problems? Anybody, what would you say? What would you say to them, Sister Lynn?
Can I pray with you about some of those problems?
Yes. Exactly. Is there anything I can help you with? Is there anything I can do for you? And there's an opportunity that God might open up. All right. So bearing one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ, which is love. James refers to that as the royal law in James 2:8. He says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. And that's what God has called us to do. That's what the Lord has called us to do. That's the way that Paul operated in 1 Corinthians 9:21. To them that are with, he's talking how he ministered. He said he ministered to them that are without law as without law. When he went to the Gentiles, he didn't say, "Hey, you missed the feast this month, you know, the Jewish feast. You didn't go down to Jerusalem." He didn't do that. He didn't play that game. He didn't hold the Gentiles to any of the Jewish feast, any of the traditions of the Jews. He gave them the gospel and taught them about godliness. And he says, and so he said to them that are without law as without law. But he says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. What's that? That's the royal law. That's that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And then Paul says, I submitted myself to that. By the way, we're always to be in subjection to that. Amen. And I wanted to love those Gentiles. I was under the law of Christ, that love to love those Gentiles as I love myself. And we have that for all believers have that. That's the law of Christ. And looking at some of the words in this passage here, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. And Paul has used this word brethren multiple times here through this letter of Galatians, even though it's one of his smaller letters. The Greek word is adelphos, and it's made of the Greek particle a. Here means an assembling of the same, together with, and delphus, which means womb, as coming from the same womb, same origin. We're kin, we're family. In the Lord, and we must never forget that. You see, we're never going to have the love to help lift a fallen brother or sister up if we don't realize we're family. We're kin in the Lord, and that bond is close. This is the 9th of 10 times that Paul will address these believers using that term, brethren. Faltering though they be, with this endearing and ultimate term, brethren. Remember, these are faltering. These have gone astray. They're starting to receive a false gospel. And yet, what do we hear from Paul? Brethren. 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 You no good reprobates, you know, what do you... No, brethren. Brethren. And yes, he was pointed when he needed to be. He called them foolish. And that they were listening to a perversion of the gospel. He gave them the truth in love. Brethren. Like coming from the same womb. And you can't get much any closer than that. Remember when Jesus was ministering, I believe it was in Capernaum, and there was people, all the house was full, and the outside was full, and you couldn't get to the door, and the Bible says in Matthew 12:46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And you get the picture there that he didn't make a special concession for them. I mean, it's just left hanging. He says, oh, my mother, my brethren out there, who's my brethren? Who's my family? Those who do the will of God. Those who do the will of God, those who are saved, who know him. That family bond. We see that in 1 John 5:1. I was looking for point one. I haven't even got to point one yet. It's coming. We may not get there tonight. We'll see. Family bond. 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. In other words, the love of the brethren. When you get saved, you love the brethren. And you do that because it's not you doing that, it's God's Spirit in you doing that. Love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by His Spirit, which is given unto us. So we have a love of the brethren. Anytime I hear somebody bad talk in church, I always get a raised eyebrow. I wonder if they're saved. Yeah, those church people. No, when you're born again, there's a love of the brethren. You know, and there's that kinship. We came from that same womb, that gospel womb, so to speak. I mean, think about it. That same message that saved me saved you. That same message saves all God's children. I think about getting saved. The Bible says when we get saved that the old man is dead. Really useless in living the Christian life. And by the way, my old man wasn't any more useful than yours. And your old man wasn't any more useful than mine. When we all got saved, when we all entered that gospel, God says, the old man, and it doesn't matter what accomplishments you've made in life, where you've been, God says, the old man is of no use to me, all of you. And then what does he do? I'm putting my Spirit in you. And by the way, I have the same Spirit as Brother Charles has. I have the same Spirit Brother Brian has. Brother Brian has the same Spirit that Sister Sylvia has. We all have the same Spirit, amen? And He'll do through us what He wants to do. Now, He'll give us different gifts. That's His prerogative. Remember, He's the sovereign. He's the keeper of our law. Remember that? And so He'll give us different gifts, but we have the same Spirit. And that family, so much likeness in what God has done to us and in us through the gospel, binding us together as family. Hebrews 2:11 talks about our Lord, not ashamed to call us brethren. For both He that sanctifieth, that's our Lord, and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call me brethren. And by the way, we ought not to be ashamed to speak His name, amen, and to stand up for His name. Thankful for that salvation He's given to us. It's this brotherly love, this charity, the fruit of the Spirit that moves the brethren to care for one another in this fashion in helping a fallen brother. It says if a brother be overtaken in a fault has the idea of to fall by the wayside, to lapse, an error, a mistake. There are different words for, and I understand that all sin condemns us to hell. I understand that if we offend the law at one point, we're guilty of all. As far as justification goes, I understand that because the law said, keep it all, you're saved. Mess up one time, you're lost. So that's what it means. It says when it says that we're guilty of all. That doesn't mean that you've actually committed a murder. That doesn't mean that you've actually done those other things. But doing something else is just as bad as that because the law is broken. The law is one piece. It's to save us if you keep it all, which nobody has. So we get saved through Christ. It points us to Christ. Faith shows our sin and points us to Christ. But this word here, a fault, seems to be sins that maybe are not as egregious as some others in the way it's used. We see some different signs of that in the Bible, that God looks at that as in believers. In Psalm 19:12, we read, David says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. In other words, there's things maybe that are hidden to other people or maybe that are hidden to himself. And he wants to be cleansed from that. And he says, and he goes on, Psalm 19:13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. I'm going to do this. I know it's wrong. And I'll be okay. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. You see that? See, there are sins of weakness. You know, someone who got saved from an alcoholism slips back into it at some time. Some trouble comes in their life. There's different situations like that where it's not saying, well, I just can't wait to get back into my drinking again. You know, that wasn't the case for that person. I was listening to J. Vernon McGee and his commentaries on some of these notes, and He was talking about a pastor who was ministering in the local church, and he had slipped into and got drunk, and got drunk one night, and so he went to his church, and the next time called the deacons, and he said he wanted to, he said, "I'm going to give you my letter of resignation." He says, "I went and got drunk," and you know what those deacons did? They said, "Well, what are you doing that for? You need help." You know, and that body of deacons, they wouldn't accept the resignation. They helped. They restored that pastor, and many were against it. But that pastor went on to serve the Lord, and to be godly, and didn't fall into that again. What a challenge, huh? Lifting up the brethren and helping them. This has the idea of, you know, something that it's not necessarily a planned, you know, thing, something that they slide into. Romans 5:14 says this: "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." What was Adam's transgression like? I'm going to disobey God. Eve ate of the fruit. Adam was not deceived, the Bible says. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam knew that Eve would die, whatever that meant. God said, "The day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." Adam made the decision, "I don't want to be without Eve. I'm going to disobey God and eat this fruit." That was Adam's transgression. And not all transgressions are like that, or after that similitude. There are others. Now, they're still condemned to sin, condemned to hell, because they're breaking the law. But they can't condemn a believer to hell. it's kind of a different thing. So Paul shows how this law of love in Christ should function in the fellowship of believers. And so point number one tonight, we got there, yay! Point number one, love, we need to love enough. Love enough to restore. Love enough to restore the brethren. That loving address of brethren sets the tone that's crucial for the edification of all the saints in the fellowship of believers. Love will desire to help the hurting and lift the fallen. Paul's challenging them to love enough that they would work to restore a fallen brother. It's been said Christians are the only one that shoot their own wounded, sadly that's true. You know, the Judaizers would have advised, "Well, make them keep the law." You know, they've got astray, or when you get the churches that have a works flavor to their doctrines and false doctrine, works involved, then they begin to think the holier and thou thing. Well, you know, I would never do that. Well. Take heed to yourself, you know, lest you fall. But Judaizers would have, you know, said, "Well, he just needs some more law keeping." Well, he needs some love along the way. The law could only point out sin. Remember that? It could never resolve the problem. Why? Because the power is in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that has to make the change. You can look at a list of rules and try to keep them all you want. Trying to obey a law doesn't solve the problem. The Spirit has to bring that regeneration from within. And by the way, that's part of how he uses the love of the brethren, ministering to each other. Question four in your book asks, what type of person did Paul say should initiate the restoration process? Spiritual person, someone who is showing the fruits of the Spirit, faithfulness to God. Question five, why is meekness so important? Because he says restoring them in the spirit of meekness. Why is meekness so important when restoring a fallen brother or sister? What is meekness? Power under control. Power under control. Why is it so important in restoring a brother or sister? Anybody? Sister Lynn? Could be us. It's kind of what he says in that following verse, in the end of the verse, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What if we slip in something and need to be restored? Considering yourself, we're all flesh, and it's important. The fruits of the Spirit are important. The meekness helps the believer show compassion and yet be firm with the fallen believer. Christians with the fruits of the Spirit flourishing in their lives are those who will truly be able to help a fallen brother or sister. A spiritual Christian will not have or exude a self-righteous attitude. Spiritual Christians know that apart from the grace of God, they could stumble as well. Ministry done with the fruit of the Spirit will act as a balm to help heal the wound of the wayward saint and draw him back into fellowship. Knowledge puffeth up, but what? Charity edifieth. Charity builds up. Charity takes knowledge and speaks it forth in love. Question 6. Review the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. So what are they? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, right? All those things. Then they ask, what fruit would be especially helpful in restoring a fallen believer? Anybody? Brother Austin?
And long-suffering and gentleness.
Long-suffering, gentleness. Anybody else? Charles?
Temperance.
Meekness. Yeah, he even says in the spirit of meekness here. Yeah. All of them. All of them, but especially, love, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. Those are going to be especially helpful in restoring a fallen brother or sister in Christ. Restoration involves helping a fellow believer shore up the weak areas in his life. It involves helping them to find and develop new patterns of life to replace the old ones which make them vulnerable to sin. It involves helping them to grow strong and to serve the Lord in some capacity. It's not easy, but it's necessary. Only love can compel a believer to minister to his sinning brother in such a capacity. So question 7. Was Paul's instruction to restore fallen believers a casual suggestion or a clear command? Is it a casual suggestion or a clear command? But Charles.
A clear command.
A clear command. Amen. Yes. Amen. We need to keep that in mind. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's why we need to follow Christ. Amen. But Brian?
I'm not sure that the Apostle Paul gives any casual suggestions.
Right. God didn't give the 10 suggestions, right? Right. And Paul's not giving them either. Yes. Do most believers live out the instructions as a suggestion or a command? Probably most, yeah, we all know. Probably most a suggestion. No, it's a command. It's a command. And so this next question asks, can a person refuse to restore a fallen brother or sister and still be spiritual? What, Charles?
I put no. Your love of the brother and your hatred of his sin is what matters most.
Yes, exactly. How can you be spiritual if you're not obeying a clear command? Now, there is a little bit of a situation to consider. A brother or sister may be spiritual, and the fallen one has backslidden in an area that they also have a problem with. So that believer actually being spirit-filled might say, I don't think I'm ready to help you yet, because I'm struggling with that too. That doesn't mean that they're not filled with the Spirit. That means they realize, They realize that they're not spiritual enough yet for that. You see what I'm saying? They haven't grown enough yet. They're spiritual to where they're at, but as far as maturity, they're not there yet. So that would be an exception. But just to say, well, no, they did this, you know, they went and did that, they need to be out of the church to have that attitude, you know. No. I mean, churching someone is done to, for the end goal of that is to bring them back into the church. Yeah. Not just to get rid of people. And we need to keep that in mind. Now, if someone's not repentant, there's not, what are you going to do? You can't have them back in if they're not repentant. There's not going to be that fellowship there. All right. Spiritual rehabilitation has risks. That's why Paul demands that truly spiritual believers see to this ministry. One who has the same weakness as a fallen brother may find himself tempted to sin. He says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we have to be careful in those things. So this could mean that help the fallen, realizing that, as mentioned earlier, you yourself could fall. Find yourself in the need of a spirit-filled Christian to lift you up. That considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That could mean that, lest you also fall and need someone to lift you up. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So it can have that meaning. Wherefore, him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall, could have that meaning. And it could also have the meaning that during the course of this restoration, watch out that you're not tempted to go astray as well. Stumble in that area. Judge yourself. Can I be a help to this person there? Make an honest assessment where I'm at spiritually, where you're at spiritually, and let God guide and direct there. Amen. All right, that's as far as we're going to go tonight, and we'll end it there for tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for the love that you have put in our hearts as your church. And God, help us never to look down on a fallen brother or sister who has gone astray in some area and they're struggling with. And Lord, help us to be spiritual, to grow, and to be a part of their restoration as best we can, as your Holy Spirit would direct. And help us to be the spiritual who would be longing to see that brother or sister once again filled with your Spirit, once again faithful unto you and delivered from whatever that problem might be. So, Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for your love to us. I thank you we could meet with you in this special way again in the midst of the week. And Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.